Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
We all see things differently. An outfit that I think looks perfectly fine might not pass the Emily test. Something that Weston perceives as playful, Kira might interpret as an act of war. And so we all see things differently. From our perspective, from our experiences, what we think the other person is thinking, what we perceive as beautiful or valuable or good. And so oftentimes efforts in our relationships are really about expanding our perspective, seeing things from another person's point of view. And that's part of why God has made relationships such a vital part of who we are and how He intends to shape us into what He wants us to become. He's trying to help us to broaden our perspective because on our own, our perspective is so limited. Right? My vantage point is only one of many. But an expanded perspective is of little value unless it is a godly perspective or a biblical perspective. Right? The world would like to expand our perspective through movies and television and other social media and other outlets to shape us to think the way they want us to think. So it's not necessarily just about an expanded perspective, but it's about a godly expanded perspective. Great characters of the Bible are those who were able to see things differently than all the other people around them. Their way of viewing the world was shaped by God's will and God's people so that they were able to see things differently. Abraham looked at the same sky that everyone else around him was looking at, but when he looked at the stars in the sky and kept God's promises in mind, he believed, and God counted it to him as righteousness. From anyone else's perspective, Joseph should have got retribution on his brothers for selling him into slavery, and yet he was able to see that God intended it for good. David was told on a number of occasions, God has put Saul in your hands. Take him, kill him, and receive the throne that is rightfully yours. And David would say over and over again, it's not my place to kill the Lord's anointed. And he trusted God and God's plan and God's timing. Ruth was from another nation and yet saw things so clearly different from others around her. Last week we were reminded about Mary, who even as a young girl was able to say of herself, "Behold, I am the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me as you have said." Peter, and of course, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Tonight, I want us to look at Paul's perspective as it's presented to us in the book of Philippians. And I hope that this brief introduction is enough to make you want to listen tonight. But more than that, I hope it's a reminder of us to come together as often as we possibly can. To have our perspective expanded by good, godly Bible class teachers. Those who present to us God's Word. Those who share with us in discussions about God's plan and God's ways. But also as important, to spend time in God's Word on our own. Because although I hope that my presentation tonight will be of some value to you in the way that I've read through the book of Philippians, I'm reading it through my eyes and my vantage point. And when you pick up God's Word on your own, and when you pray and ask God's guidance and help, and you begin reading through that book or that letter or that scripture with your circumstances and your heart, you are able to be opened to God's way of seeing things. And I just want to encourage you to expand your perspective by spending time in God's Word and with God's people. Tonight I want to consider Paul's perspective as he shared it in his letter to the Christians at Philippi. And so we begin in Philippians chapter 1. Where Paul opens up by telling the saints that they are a source of his joy. He says to the saints at Philippi, "You are a source of my joy." I'm going to be reading some tonight from the New International Reader's Version. It's a version that was recommended to us to read with our children. And I think it's helpful sometimes to read things from a different version and sort of just be sort of jolted a little bit by the different way that things are phrased. And so I ask you to listen carefully, and if you're reading along, notice some of the ways that this is stated a little bit differently. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. I am happy because you have joined me in spreading the good news. You have done so from the first day until now. God began a good work in you, and I am sure that he will carry it out until it is completed. That will be on the day Christ Jesus returns. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you. I love you with all my heart. I may be held by chains, or I may be standing up for the truth of the good news. Either way, all of you share in God's grace together with me. God is my witness that I long for you all. I love you with the love that Christ Jesus gives. I pray that your love will grow more and more, and let it be based on knowledge and understanding. Then you will know and be able to do what is best. Then you will be pure and without blame for the day that Christ returns. You will be filled with the fruit of right living produced by Jesus Christ. All these things bring glory and praise to God. So Paul says, first of all, that I pray with joy over you always. I thank God for you. Every time I go to him in prayer about you, I'm thankful and I'm joyful. And we're sort of struck by this because Paul had lots of wonderful relationships. He had taught many good people, and yet he also had many struggles. Right? When he writes to the Galatians, and when he writes some of the things that he writes to the Ephesians, and some of the things to the Colossians, and even a few things here in this letter to the Philippians, he's having to be a little bit harsh with them sometimes. He's having to rebuke them and correct them and call them out for some ways in which their thinking has been shifted by someone else. Their perspective has been opened in wrong ways. But here he's able to say about them that I thank my God every time I remember you, and in all my prayers I'm praying about you with joy. Why was that? How could he say that if, assuming he had some struggles with them just as he did with other Christians and other churches that he worked with? And he goes on in this short section that we just read to speak about the fact that he's able to pray this way about them, not necessarily because of their choices, but because of what God is doing among them. Right? That's how he begins verse 6. God began a good work in you. God is doing this. And I trust that God is a good enough God and a capable enough God to carry it out until it is completed. Paul is trusting God's grace, God's ability to shape people and to guide people and to lead people down good and right paths. Paul speaks about his love for the people, and then at the end of verse 7, he says, you share in God's grace together with me. Paul is able to pray about them always with joy and thankfulness because he has in mind, I'm only saved by God's grace. Like he would tell Timothy, he knew of himself, I'm the chiefest of sinners, and yet by God's grace I am saved. And so he could think the same way about these Christians to whom he was so connected and so bound. And he was able to love them with a love that only is possible through Jesus Christ. The world talks about love. The world has its own versions and views of love. But Paul says, I am loving you in a different, unique, special, supernatural way. I love you with a love that is only possible through Jesus Christ. I love you with the love that Christ Jesus gives. And again, from my perspective, as I'm reading through these passages, I'm thinking about myself in a number of ways. And one of the ways that I'm thinking about myself is as a parent. And I want to be clear that there is never an excuse for being lazy or negligent in your parenting. And yet for some of us who are here tonight and are far too critical of ourselves and are constantly questioning, am I doing this right? Have I messed this up? Am I treating them wrong? Am I going about this the wrong way? Have I left off this? Have I neglected this? That for many of us, we need to think like Paul was thinking here in this passage. That he was entrusting himself to these Christians, that he had taught them the gospel, that he was praying over them, and he was leaving these things in the hands of God and trusting that this good God who is full of grace and mercy will complete his work in them. And as we love and lead our children, as we work together as a congregation, as we reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we give them our all, We ask ourselves how we can improve and do better and more, and yet we are ultimately trusting God with the care of these individuals. And Paul, as he prayed for these Christians, prayed in such a trusting way. I know and believe that God will complete the work that He started in you, and I believe this because you are fellow partakers with me of God's grace. You're sharing with me in God's grace. And that's where we put our confidence. But of course, he's not resting in that. Paul then goes on to speak of the fact that they need to develop in their love. I pray that your love will abound more and more. I want you to grow. I want you to develop. I want you to improve. I want you to grow in your perspective and gain new perspective. He reminds us in verse 9 that he wants this development to be based on knowledge and understanding, to come from God's word. And then he says, out of this, they will be able to know what is best, and they will be pure and without blame. But he says to them, you are going to be filled with the fruit of right living that is produced by Jesus Christ. The fruit of right living that is produced by Jesus Christ. He wants them to develop and grow as Jesus works in their hearts and in their lives. And he goes on to speak more about that in verses 12 through 30. And for sake of time, we're not going to read that section together tonight. But it's a section where Paul talks about the fact that he is in chains, right? He's writing this letter from prison. And that's why Paul's perspective is so important for us. To think about the fact that he's not saying these things from a comfortable chair in a comfortable setting, relaxed and resting on what he's done in life. He is in prison in Rome for the sake of the gospel. And he says that a couple of different ways in this section. I know that I am in chains because of my witness, because of my standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that means two things for Paul. One, it means he taught Jesus. The people didn't like it, so they arrested him, and he ended up in a Roman prison. Okay, cause and effect. I'm here because I teach Jesus. But he also says, I'm here because I teach Jesus, so that these guards, so that people here in Rome, so that some lofty officials who would never otherwise have heard the gospel will hear the gospel. God has put me here because I teach the gospel, and this is a place where God wants the gospel to be taught. And he also says that as I am imprisoned here teaching the gospel to these people, people all around me are being more emboldened to preach the gospel where they are. People are spreading the gospel because they've heard about what Paul has done and what has happened to him. He says some people who are doing this are doing it for all the wrong reasons. Some people, he says, are in fact preaching Christ, knowing that he's imprisoned, hoping that the more the gospel spreads, the more trouble Paul will be in. They're doing it to his harm and to his discredit. But Paul's perspective is not going to be hurt by that. Right? What he says is, I don't care. What does it matter? Here's the important thing. Whether for right or wrong reasons, Christ is being preached about, and that makes me very glad. Paul is able to be of the same perspective that John the Baptist was. He must increase, but I must decrease. Paul was not looking out for himself. He was interested in the spreading of the good news about Jesus Christ. And he then goes on to discuss the fact as to whether or not he will be released from prison or whether it will result in his death. And you'll remember the passage that speaks to us about Paul's sort of dilemma about this. He wants to be set free, but he also is very ready to die and go be with Jesus. And again, this different translation jumped out at me as I was reading through this at home with the kids. It says, life finds all its meaning in Christ. Right? My translation that I normally read says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And another way of saying this is life finds all its meaning in Christ. Or put another way, life has no meaning without Christ. Have you stopped and considered that lately? Life has no meaning without Christ. We can pretend that it does. We can make ourselves busy with any number of things. We can set for ourselves any number of goals and reach for them and strive for them with all of our might and all of our being. But the truth of the matter is, life does not have meaning without Jesus. And we need to remember that, and we need to share that with the people around us.
Without Christ, life has no meaning. Paul stresses the fact that he wants to die and go and be with Christ. He's ready for the end of his life. He's ready to move on to this next stage, the stage of his reward. And yet he understands that it's very important for him to remain and to continue to encourage the Christians that he has helped to teach the gospel. And so, in his selflessness, he believes with all of his heart that he will be set free, that he will continue to work with them to spread the good news. And so he calls them to join with him in this effort to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, and he also calls to their attention the fact that they are going to suffer. That is going to be a part of the development that he longs for them to experience. Right? He wants them to study and to learn and to discuss and to pray. He wants them to work together and talk about these things and gain perspective and work hard and do good and grow their families and love each other and enjoy the good of God's creation. But he also says part of the way that God is going to develop you is through suffering. And I think he's trying to prepare them and help them to be of the mindset that they're going to be okay with that. And he'll continue to talk about that more through this letter. We're not going to spend as much time in Philippians chapter 2 because this is where a lot of our attention is often focused because of how powerful a passage this is. But in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is going to call to their attention three examples of, again, a godly perspective. First and foremost, Jesus Christ. Although he was in the form of God, he did not take advantage of that, but he took on the form of a servant, humbled himself to being a man, to obedience to the Father, even to the point of death on the cross. And Paul calls us to look at his example and to follow his example, to see the end of his example. And he also calls to our attention Timothy and Epaphroditus, two other individuals who are faithful servants in God's kingdom. He says of Timothy, there's no one like him who is genuinely concerned for your interests. In other words, he's not in this for himself. He's not just pretending to be interested in you so that he can gain something from you, so that he can please someone else. He is genuinely interested in you. That's where his heart is. Epaphroditus, he says the same thing. Epaphroditus got sick, even to the point of death, because of his efforts to serve the Philippian Christians and Paul and others around him. Paul calls these individuals to the attention of the Philippians to help them broaden their perspective. Think about Jesus, he says. Think about Timothy. Think about Epaphroditus. And I want you to notice one passage in the middle of Philippians chapter 2 that is, I think, very, very helpful and important in concerns with our families, our church relationships, so much of who we are. In Philippians chapter 2, in the middle of these examples that Paul sets out for us, he says, do this, do everything without finding fault and arguing. Do you ever feel like, except for the without, that's a definition of your home? Sadly, I feel like that from time to time. That what we're doing with each other is finding fault and arguing. I'm noticing the things she's doing wrong, and she's noticing the things I'm doing wrong. I'm seeing everything that my kids are doing that's frustrating to me and difficult for me, and so I start arguing with them about that and fighting with them over it. And so all of a sudden, the tone of our home, the way that we regularly talk with each other, is this. Finding fault and arguing, complaining and arguing. And we're wondering how this came about. But Paul says, I want to encourage you. Look at the example of Jesus and Timothy and Epaphroditus, whose hearts were given to the interests of others. And then he says in verse 15, you will be pure and without blame. You will be children of God without fault among sinful and evil people. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. If we want to make a difference in the world, if we want to be the lights that Jesus calls on us to be, if we want to be the salt of the earth, then he's talking to us here in Philippians chapter 2 about the perspective that he wants us to gain of looking out for the interest of others, to let our love abound more and more, so that we may know what is excellent and thereby be pure and blameless. Paul continues to discuss his perspective in Philippians chapter 3. And he says that the Philippians and he rejoice, again, not in themselves and what they have accomplished, but in what God has done. Notice with me, please, in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, be joyful because you belong to the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write about some important matters to you again. If you know about them, you will have a safe path to follow. Watch out for those dogs. They are people who do evil things. When they circumcise, it is nothing more than a useless cutting of the body. But we have been truly circumcised. We serve God by the power of His Spirit. We boast about what Christ Jesus has done. We don't put our trust in who we are or what we can do. Verse 1, he says to them in the beginning, be joyful. Why? Why should you be joyful? You're a sinner. You mess up. You've let your home become a place of fault-finding and arguing. You said the same ugly thing to your wife last week that you said to her 3 months ago and you said you would never say again. You let yourself fall into this temptation. Why should you be joyful? Because, Paul says to them, you belong to the Lord. You're His. He's chosen you. He's called you. He's put His name on you. He's cleansed you. You belong to the Lord. Therefore, be joyful. Let joy be the tone of your home. Let joy be the tone of your heart and your life. You are God's. Then he says to them, we brag, we boast about what Christ Jesus has done. We're joyful and we're proud and we're a little bit cocky because Christ Jesus has done so much for us. We've got an awesome God. And so sometimes you see little kids or professional athletes sort of one-upping each other. I did this. Oh, yeah, well, I did this. Well, I did this for you. Well, I did this for you. Or I did this feat. Or, well, I did this feat. Bragging about our accomplishments, trying to prove that we are somehow superior to the other person. And Paul says, well, we are superior. We do have a reason to boast. We do have a reason to brag. And that's because we are God's and Jesus Christ has done more than we can think or imagine. And He wants to continue to do more than we think or imagine in our lives. For me. For you. He wants to do greater works in you than He did when He was alive on the earth. We have every reason to boast. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but because we belong to Jesus and He has done so much. And then we pick up in verse 7, please, in Philippians chapter 3, continuing to look at Paul's perspective and the way that he was trying to shape the perspective of the Philippians. I thought things like that were really something great. He just detailed all that he had done in his former life, right? Trying to be the best Jew that he possibly could be. I thought things like that were really something great, but now I consider them to be nothing because of Christ. Even more, I consider everything to be nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. To know Him is worth much more than anything else. Because of Him, I have lost everything. But I consider all of it to be garbage so I can know Christ better. I want to be joined to Him. Being right with God does not come from my obeying the law. It comes because I believe in Christ. It comes from God because of faith. I want to know Christ better. Yes, I want to know the power that raised Him from the dead. I want to join Him in His sufferings. I want to become like Him by sharing in His death. Then, by God's grace, I will rise from the dead. Paul says, I want to get to know God. Not to know about Him. Not to be able to write a list of His qualities and to know the names and definitions of His characteristics. Not to just know the Bible stories. I want to get to know God. I want to be joined with Him. Paul says, I want to get to know Him so badly. I value that knowledge so highly that all the other stuff that I used to think was so important, I now consider that to be garbage. When he says this, he again means a couple of different things. He means I count that as garbage. I don't count that as very valuable. It doesn't have any worth for me. We just throw the garbage in the dumpster and we let the garbage men come and haul it away, and we don't ask them how much they're going to pay us for our garbage. There's no value in that. And I begin to realize that as I gain Paul's perspective, these other things that used to be so important that I placed such a high value on, that I would dedicate so much time to it, that I would put so much money towards it, I don't care about those things anymore. And the second thing he means by that is I don't spend time thinking about it. How much time have you spent thinking about the peanut butter jar that you threw away yesterday? How much time have you spent dwelling on the vegetable scraps that you threw in the garbage pile last week? We don't waste time thinking about garbage. And Paul says, I'm not thinking about those things anymore. I'm not sitting around thinking about what I used to have. Well, what if I still had this? Or what if they hadn't treated me this way? Or what if this had never happened? Or what if I had gotten this break? Or what if I had gotten this job? What if this had come to place? Or what if I hadn't have made that mistake? What if I hadn't have committed that sin? What if? Paul says, all these things in my former life, these things that I used to place so much value on, I don't count those as anything. What I'm concerned about, what I place value on, is getting to know God. I want to know Christ better. That's Paul's ultimate desire. And I don't know if you noticed in the two of the songs that we sang before I came up here, but we all with our voices said the same thing. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. How I love the great Redeemer who is doing so much for me. We said together, we sang together, this exact sentiment. This is our perspective as God's people. We want to know Christ better, and that's more important to us than anything else. But the desire and effort for on our part to get to know God is only possible because He has revealed Himself to us. Again, in life, we can get to know a lot of things. I can get to know about accounting. I can get to know about baseball. I can get to know about how cars work, how plants grow. I can learn about history. I can learn about battles in history and the way things are. I can learn about science and math and all these other subjects. I can get to know them very well. I could get to know a building like this so that I could fix something when something went wrong. We can gain knowledge about so much, but when it comes to people, it's a little more difficult. In order for me to get to know you, you've got to be open. I might think that I know quite a few of you, and then some major decision comes up and I realize, wow, I didn't know that person at all. And then to think about someone who's so far superior to us, right? What does President Trump care about having a relationship with me? What does some great athlete or some great superstar, movie star, whatever, what do they care about having a relationship with me? I have nothing to offer them. So I might get a backstage pass and I might shake their hand and they might say a few words, but I'm not getting to know that person at all. How much more the God of heaven who says to us, I want you to know my mind and heart. I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm going to reveal my emotions. I'm going to reveal my heart. I'm going to reveal my will, my desire, my promises, my assurances. I'm going to reveal all of that to you. And if we had time tonight, we could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul speaks to us about the fact that no one knows the mind of a man except the spirit that is in him. And God has sent His Spirit that we might know His heart. God has made this possible, and so now it is our desire, and we put forth every effort to accept that invitation to develop and grow a relationship with Him. Paul says, I want to become like Him, knowing about the power of His resurrection, but even, Paul says, I want to join with Him in His suffering. If it took suffering to make Jesus perfect, how much more is it going to take suffering to make me perfect? If Jesus had to be willing to go to the cross in order to achieve what God asked of Him, how much more me? But Paul says that's exactly what I long for. I want to know Christ so desperately that I've developed a desire to join with Him in His sufferings and to become like Him sharing in His death, and to know and trust that by God's grace, I will rise from the dead. It's a powerful perspective that Paul has, and one that we ought to be striving for. It's not one that we're going to just develop by hearing a lesson like this or reading this passage one time. But to see Paul's heart and his perspective is something I think that will influence us greatly if we'll think over it and meditate on it and pray about it. Perhaps it is that those among us who have suffered the most are those who walk most closely with God. And instead of feeling sorry for them, maybe it is that we ought to be a little bit jealous. And I don't minimize anyone's suffering and pretend to know exactly what anyone is going through. But Paul said that I want to suffer as Jesus suffered because I want to know him better. I want to be one with him. Paul continues to rejoice with the Philippians in what God has done. But he says, I'm not there yet. I realize that I haven't attained, I haven't been perfected, I haven't accomplished or reached all that I want and desire as God's child. And perhaps he's saying of himself, I don't want this suffering every day. There's some days in which I don't want it. I'd rather be comfortable. I'd rather be out of this prison. I'd rather be set free. I'd rather do things my own way. Paul says, I haven't yet reached all this. I'm not yet there, but I strive and press forward to the goal of the prize of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, let's pick up in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 3. And Paul says, so all of us who are grown up in the faith should see things this way. So he's giving them his perspective. And he says, all of us who are mature in the faith should have or develop this perspective. Then maybe you think differently about something. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you don't see things the way I see them, Paul says. But God will make it clear to you. He's trusting God again. I realize that you and I don't see eye to eye right now. Okay, thinking of families, thinking of friends, thinking of churches. We may not see everything eye to eye, but Paul says, let's trust God in this. Let's work through this. Let's know that God will make it clear if we prayerfully look to him. God will make it clear to you. Then verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already reached. Only let us live up to what we have already reached. We remember the lesson from this morning. We're all at a different place. And we all need to realize that, and we all need to understand that and accept that. I can't live your life, and you can't live mine. I've got to live mine where I'm at, and I've got to take the next step. Let us live up to what we have already reached. Don't turn back. Don't regress. Keep pressing. Live up to where you are right now, to what you understand about God, and keep pursuing him, keep following him. He says we need to follow examples of Paul and others like him who see things from a proper perspective. And then he warns us against those individuals who only think about earthly things. Don't be like these people who are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly, who are only thinking about earthly things. Don't be like that. But trust God. By his power, he will change our earthly bodies and we will become like his glorious body. Look forward to the great things in store for God's people. And then finally, in chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, my brothers and sisters, in this way, remain strong in the Lord. I love you and long for you. Dear friends, you are my joy and my crown. You are my joy and my crown. Paul says this to a group of people who he can't control. You are my joy and my crown. And I don't know what decision you're going to make tomorrow, but you are my joy and my crown. And I step back and ask myself, what is my joy and crown? What is it that I sort of want placed on my head as representative of who I am and what I stand for? What is my joy and my crown? Is it some accomplishment in my life? Is it something I've built? Be it a piece of furniture or a house or a business? Is it a title or a position that I've gained, and that's sort of where I find my value and place my joy? And sort of view as my crowning achievement. The amount of money that I've earned or the retirement that I'm currently enjoying. What is it that I view as my joy and my crown? Is it some accomplishment in my life? Is that what I'm striving for? Is that what I'm placing my confidence in? Is it myself? what great shape I'm in, how well-rounded of an individual I am, how knowledgeable I am, how good of a Christian life I lead. Am I my own joy and crown? I think about how much time we invest in ourselves and trying to improve ourselves, which is God is calling us to higher things, to become like Jesus. But I don't want to put myself on my head as my crown and joy. Right? We're putting our trust and confidence in Jesus, but Paul says, I'm putting you on as my joy and crown. I'm putting my confidence in you. Are we investing ourselves in others? Are we risking ourselves and our lives and our hopes and dreams and our spouses and our children and our brothers and sisters? And in those that we hope to be our brothers and sisters. Paul says of these people, you are my joy and crown. And I want us to begin to look at other people in our lives in that same way. You're my joy and crown. I'm pouring myself into you. Because I realize that is the greatest investment I can make with my life. And that is a way that God can shape not only you, but me in the process. Paul's perspective was very impressive. And I hope that we can be improved and strengthened and comforted by the things that he shares with us in Philippians. And I think it's something that's valuable for all of us to consider over and meditate on as much as we possibly can. But if you this evening are not a child of God, we encourage you to put your confidence in him. Realizing that efforts that you have made in your past perhaps have been misguided. And that the only way that you can have hope, peace, and confidence is by turning things over to Jesus and trusting in what he has done and will continue to do in you as you put your trust in him. Perhaps it is that you just need help getting a new perspective and you want the prayers and encouragement of this church. We'd love to help anyone in any way that we can. If you let your needs be known by coming to the front as we stand and sing.